It's great to be with you guys. I'm so thrilled to see how many men are coming from all over the country. That's impressive. I think after me, anyway, the speakers that are coming up are pretty impressive, and I'm going to be excited to hear them. So my little segment on loving generously is really not is kind of a standalone thing, not necessarily directly connected to Peter. So I wanted to share this some thoughts with you to kind of expand your thinking a little bit about this subject. I remember when I was led to Christ in college back in 1981, I was a nasty little pagan going to the Citadel, a military college in Charleston, South Carolina. And I was definitely a charter member of the Selfish Jerk Club. And I had a hard time getting a roommate sophomore year. And there was this kind of sad Christian guy. I mean, he was a handsome, well-built guy, football player at the Citadel. But I remember coming in to the barracks late at night, drunk or high, and feeling empty. And walking by the barracks room and seeing inside there Phil Horton. And he'd be at his desk, I could see, in the room, studying his Bible. And I just thought, good night. You know, my life sucks, but I'm just so glad I'm not you. So this was the dude that roomed with me. And I was just happy that he could talk about something other than Jesus because, you know, that didn't do a lot for me. But I'll tell you, one of the ways that this guy had credibility in my life was because of his generosity to me. He would do things for me that I would never do for him or for anybody else for that matter. For example, and I would watch this guy. If he had a candy bar, okay, what he would do with me is, number one, he would offer me a piece, which I wouldn't do with him. And number two, invariably, he'd always give me the bigger piece. And this really impressed me. I hadn't really seen anybody do this sort of thing in my life. And I remember another time getting ready for military inspection on a Friday afternoon where we have to get our beds in perfect military order, all of our clothing in excellent tight squares. And I remember walking in from classroom, from class at Friday at 3 o'clock, thinking, oh, I gotta fold all this stuff, I gotta make the bed and all. And I walk into the room, and my roommate Phil is sitting there studying. And he doesn't say a word, and I'm looking for my laundry, which the freshman usually would bring upstairs, put in a bag, and then it's up to you to get it folded and get it ready for military inspection. I can't find my bag. I asked Phil, did you get your laundry? Yeah, I got my laundry. Okay, and I'm looking around, and I said, I don't know where my laundry is. And then I look over at my bed, and my bed has been folded in perfect military form with 45-degree corners. You could snap a quarter off the center of it. And I'm thinking, this is weird, because I did not make up this bed. By the way, making up a bed for these inspections takes a long time. 25, 30, 45 minutes. And I look in my drawers, and in my drawer are all my stuff perfectly folded. And I'm just like, what's going on here? So I go, Phil, did you fold my laundry? And he goes, oh, yeah, I thought I'd help you out. And I just remember being dumbfounded, just like, why? Why would you do that? So through his example of modeling Christ's generosity, that was really instrumental in him developing credibility to eventually help lead me to Christ. So this concept of generosity is important to me. It's been expanded recently as I met a gentleman in Atlanta called Jack Alexander, and we've been talking a lot about generosity, and he and I created a presentation together where we'd like to throw out some ideas to maybe broaden your view of what generosity is and what it looks like. So if you'll allow me, let me walk you through some of this. And then we'll have time for questions afterwards. Or you can interrupt me. That's totally fine, too. So I'm going to start with a quick video clip on generosity, narrated by a guy named Ray, R-E, and he was formerly a homeless guy, and he's going to talk a little bit about generosity.
Yes. Generosity is when the haves give to the have-nots. It's the billionaire pledge, the big gift, the big check. It's stewarding your time, talent, and treasure wisely to share the excess with others. But if we have the right map, why can't we find our way? Christians tithe a far smaller share of their income today than they did during the Great Depression. For all the calls to stewardship and radical giving in recent decades, our wealth has skyrocketed, debt has expanded, and giving has plummeted. The Bible presents a much grander, richer vision of generosity. Generosity is central to the heart of God. It's not about money, and it's not about me. We're created in the image of the greatest giver in the universe. Everything we have is a gift. God made us by and for generosity. J.I. Packer calls generosity the focal point of God's moral perfection. God gave us life so that we could give life to one another. God gave us Christ so we could give Christ in us to others. This means generosity is not merely a luxury of the rich. It stands at the heart of our creation, our salvation, our purpose. That's why generosity is about so much more than money. Financial stewardship is not the capstone, but merely the groundwork of a generous life. If stewardship is like the law, generosity is like grace, surprising, extravagant, and always overflowing our petty calculations of what's possible, prudent, and deserved. The generous giver does not build himself up. He lays himself down to lift up another. Jesus did not just give us things. He gave himself to us and reconciled with us. Christ-like generosity is never merely transactional. It's relational. It's not just sending food to the tables of the poor. It's inviting the poor to our tables. And when we've learned to love deeply, relational generosity becomes sacrificial generosity. Like Christ, we make ourselves poor to make others rich. So what if we truly began to give our first and finest, not the least and leftover? What if we took righteous risks for a kingdom harvest? What if we tore down the walls and gave ourselves one to another? What if we were less intent on building a legend of greatness than forming a legacy by making others great? What if we gave not only our excess, but our essence, helping men and women become who God made them to be? See, generosity is not an obligation, but an invitation. An invitation to participate in God's redemption of all things and to know the great joy of the great giver as we live the life that's truly life.
There's quite a handful of thoughts in that very short but dense video, and we're going to unpack just a few simple ones for you. Let's just start with this. Loving generously, first of all, is an outflow of worship, and we'll look at that in a little more detail. It's an outflow of the abundance of your possessions, but not just your possessions and not just your money, but of your gifting. And generosity is also very much an outflow of love. Said differently, generosity is empowered by worship. It's born out of our abundance, and it is expressed in love. So let's look at a couple of other thoughts about it. When we love generously, we are very much mirroring God's outpouring of generosity, but we're doing it as an act of worship, and we'll look at some verses on that. And when we're generous, we are essentially recognizing and sowing the superabundance. You know, God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He's responsible for my gifting. He's responsible for every penny that I have. By being generous, we recognize that abundance and we sow it like seeds. And when we're generous, we move beyond giving just our financial excess, what we have left over, and moving more to a broader view of generosity that's a lot more than just giving money. Look at the three inhibitors to these three things. And any time that we decouple generosity from worship, it tends to make us less generous. Or if we have a mindset that our resources are scarce, that God's not going to provide, that we're fearful that there's just not going to be enough, then we're going to tend not to love or give generously. Or if we have a mindset that generosity is merely a transaction, i.e., for me to be generous means that all I do is stroke a check. I want to submit to you that generosity is a much bigger act than simply giving cash. So when we keep that transactional and financial distance, we're limiting our generosity. So let's unpack the first one. We're going to talk about three key points. Generosity is worship. The idea about what we actually have, the key word there is more. And then the third point in this is love. So we're going to ask three questions around these three major points. Looking at the first one, I want to ask you, what if generosity and worship are more integrated than we thought? What if generosity indeed is an act of worship? So let's look at our friend here, Ray. And as he talks, Ray in this little drama is a gardener to a wealthy family in Atlanta, and who picked him up basically as a homeless guy, gave him a job as a gardener. And he's going to talk to the son about why he's doing something other than gardening in this quick little vignette.
You know, it looks like it could just fly right off the page. Zoom!
Why are you bringing stuff in? That's not your job.
No, I just want to.
Why?
Can I show you something? A long time ago, God's people used to sacrifice sheep to show how much they loved him. Right? You know, some folk would give him the best of the best, right? Big and healthy and white as snow. Some of the folk didn't want to give up the good sheep, so they would give God their skinny, sick, spotty, and stinky sheep. Yeah. Which sacrifice do you think would make God happier?
The good sheep.
There you got it. So, you know, I don't have to carry stuff in and all that, but I just don't want to give God any stinky sheep.
This idea of the first and the finest, giving our first and the finest, I learned from one of the mentors in here. He's not here in this moment, but a guy named Gordon Adams. And when he was a missionary, he talked to me about the fact, or not a missionary, but a full-time vocational Christian worker. He used to talk to me about the idea that, you know, Christian businessmen tend to give the ministries all their junk, like the old cell phones, the old software, the old computers. And Gordon used to say, I can remember it, he always used to tell me, Bill, give them the cash. Don't give them your junk. And, you know, I think that's so true. I don't know why we as businessmen think that we should give these ministries really our leftovers, kind of our stinky sheep. It's just the junk we don't want. We'll pawn it off to the missionary, et cetera. And so the idea of giving God our first and finest, I think, is a point that's liberated me and helped me bless some of the ministries that I'm involved in. Lance, you had a question?
Can you give us a definition of worship
Yeah, worship. Well, I don't know how I can explain it more than what the Bible calls it. Simply an act of adoration and submission to God. Yeah. So, this is the concept of stinky sheep that you can teach your children or your grandchildren about God. This is a little kid, having heard this principle, just draws this out. And I think that we tend, or at least I've tended to view worship and giving as two completely separate buckets. But I'll show you from the scriptures here that really they can be one and the same. Let's look, for example, at Genesis 22:5. Nathan, would you read this for us?
Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.
So here Abraham is sacrificing his son, and this is the first mention of worship in the scriptures. Here where the idea of sacrifice is linked with it. But this is, sacrifice is only implied here. Let's look at it more explicitly in Romans 12:1. Lee, could you read this one for us?
Present your bodies, I urge you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
So here, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 is linking these two. That offering our bodies is a living sacrifice, linking sacrifice to worship. And notice that when Christ gives to us, or when God gives to us, he gives us his best sheep. And so I think that's a great principle to follow as we think about the ministries that we're involved in, or the people that we're involved in, to mirror God's character, which, as J.I. Packer said, is the focal point of his moral attributes, that generosity is central to who God is. He's generous not only in giving wisdom, as in the book of James, but he's generous in giving us grace, as we read in the Romans chapter 5. He's generous in all the gifting that he gives us in material assets and relational assets. Sometimes our treasures can be tools, if we hold them with an open hand, if we don't do this with them, but sometimes they can be idols. I know they have been in my life. But in honoring the Father, we can intentionally choose to discipline ourselves to give and to give generously by being more open-handed when opportunities come. So the second point I want you to consider is, what if you have more resources than you actually see? What if you have more to give than you actually see? Got the audio?
2,000 species of plants are stored in a secured vault deep inside a mountain on a tiny Arctic island near the North Pole. The Global Seed Vault stores the seeds of life in case they should ever be lost to catastrophe or cataclysm. Imagine if you were entrusted with those seeds and charged to guard them, nurture them. What if you were the steward of the seeds? Of course, in the kingdom of God, that's exactly what we are. We're all entrusted with the seeds of life, all called to join God in nurturing new life for the new earth. When we hear stewardship, our thoughts race toward money, but God is much more than a distributor of money. If stewardship is fundamentally about deploying the king's resources for the king's mission, then what about all the other resources? Why do we think about stewarding financial resources, but not about stewarding relationships? Our tithe, but not the truth of God. The most valuable gifts God has given us are not financial at all. Our families and friendships, bodies and souls, love and forgiveness, life, breath, the world itself, these too are resources to be stewarded. The greatest treasures in the treasury of the king are not gold and silver. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is the economy of the kingdom of God. God gives to us so that we can give to others. One resource we're entrusted with that will never run out is the grace of God itself. It's entrusted to every believer without exception in limitless amounts. It might be the most precious gift of all that God's given us, and the most precious gift we can give one another. Yet we rarely consider how to steward it well for the kingdom. Seeds cannot grow unless they break open their shells. Jesus said, "Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself." The grace of God is like the water that softens the seed, so powerfully good, it leaves us broken with love and gratitude. Then we can grow and blossom and spread the same grace of God to others. Ask for it, and God will give you more grace to share. The gospel is the power of God, the blessing of God, and the glory of God. If you are the steward of the seeds, and God has given you the healing waters of His grace, how can you nurture growth and cultivate new life for the new world? You never know what might grow from even the smallest seed.
So you, having been a recipient of the marvelous grace of God, you, having been blessed, how can you be a blessing, is really the idea that we're kind of exploring here. What are the seeds that you can plant that make a difference in the lives of other people? There's many assets that you have, some that are seen, whether it's your family or your relationships. Of course, you have a certain amount of time, you have treasure, and you have talent. But there's also unseen gifts that you may have that you can impart to others. Grace, the promise of God, unsowed seeds, or even perhaps this interesting set of seeds. Perhaps what you have to give other men or other people is some of your failure, some of your pain, and some of your loss that can meet men where they are in all of these areas. We're all human, and we all experience these things. And because of where God's taken you and delivered you from, maybe that's some of the way that you can really richly, deeply bless some other men. Again, Genesis 12:2, "I will bless you and you will be a blessing." That's the heart of God, for you not just to receive, but to transmit. I love this quote by Marcus Dodds. Here's that global seed vault in Norway where literally all the seeds of the world are stored in here in case of some sort of nuclear disaster. But I love this quote, that Christ was a seed unsown so long as he lived, valuable only in his proper person, but by dying, his life obtained the value of a seed sown, propagating its kind and everlasting increase. In other words, Christ as a seed had to die, and by dying, that's where he gave his life to others. So the proper value of Christ's life propagates similar lives. In other words, Christ was a blessing. Christ was blessed to be a blessing, and we're to mirror that in other people. So I want you to think about, maybe more tonight, about what failure, pain, or loss that you have experienced, you have uniquely experienced, that can be a blessing to other people. I want you to listen to a woman named Rebecca who had a history of mental illness in her family, and she is now an author. And listen to her put together some of the pieces of what is now her ministry.
But I'd like to really reveal how those weaknesses surface and those become a part of what becomes our greatest strength. Bobette Buster says that we often think calling comes when we follow our bliss, but it actually comes when we follow our greatest fear. And when I first heard that, I thought, oh my goodness, what is my greatest fear? How would I narrow that down to one question? And I started looking back over the thread of my life. And when I watched mental illness, even in my own family growing up, from different members of my family, and some struggle with some chronic depression, some questioning. And then when I had my firstborn son with limited mental capability, and then in my mid-30s started to suffer from panic and anxiety, I thought, well, my greatest fear must be mental illness. And then I thought, well, what would my gifting and wiring when I was young, I was called Becca Book. And I never knew that I could write. It wasn't even on my radar at all, but I learned later on in life that readers make writers. And I'll never forget reading all 62 Nancy Drew books in fourth grade. I would go to that library every other day after school and check out a new book and turn the other one in. My mom was a teacher and I had to stay late, and that was how I filled my days. We didn't have a TV till I was in middle school, and so I learned about life through the power of a written story. So later on in life, when I started to identify what broke my heart, what made me weep, what really kind of brought me to the throne, I started to say, well, maybe there is a gifting of communication. That was my major, communication and PR and all of this love and passion for reading. Who knew that maybe these things would actually be linked with the brokenness of mental illness? And that would look like my calling. That's just one simple example, but I think I want to give you practical reasons to think, what might that look like? And when I thought of burden, we often think that that is our weakness, because it is. It's what's broken our hearts. And yet, I believe that whatever measure that the enemy has tried to thwart or attack you is directly related to the measure that God has pre-planned for your destiny.
Maybe what you can best give to others to be a blessing is your failure or your pain or your loss. I really want you to think about that. For some of you, that'll resonate. For some of you, it won't. But it's just a different way. It's not just financial assets that we have that can bless the body of Christ, that can bring others to Christ, as my roommate Phil did with me. It certainly wasn't his financial assets. So let's look at the last point, and that is asking the question, how can Jesus uniquely love a broken world through each one of us? How can Jesus do that? Let's look here at our buddy Ray. Again, he's going to talk about himself being at a banquet where, as a homeless guy, he was not welcomed. There was not a seating chart for him. But nevertheless, and in fact, the backstory is that when he was invited to this Christian gathering, where it was a financial fundraiser for the Christians, and they brought in the homeless guy, he was a little bit frowned upon by the people that came in, by the way he smelled, by the way he looked, etc. And listen to a little of his story as you consider loving the unlovable or loving people that can never repay.
When I was homeless, there wasn't a table in the world with my name on it. In the time when I most needed community, I was uninvited and unwelcome because everyone was uncomfortable at the sight of the pain and poverty and need in my life. That's when I first heard Jesus' words. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends, brothers, relatives, or rich neighbors, but invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. We all do it, rich or poor. We all look for people who can serve our needs rather than looking for people whose needs we can serve. But what if Jesus really meant what he said? What if he really wants us to spend less time seeking those we can benefit from and more time seeking those we can be a benefit to? Frank and Cassie learned a long time ago that generosity is not just about picking up a pen and writing a check. It's about picking up a ladle and serving your fellow man. Just as Jesus humbled himself to be with us, we are called to reenact that same journey, to humble ourselves and to invite those the world rejects to our table. Then we can move beyond transactional generosity into relational generosity, giving our relational capital to those who cannot repay us. But the beautiful thing is, When you do this, God says that he himself will repay you. That's not a bad IOU to have. Now, you may not invite the entire homeless shelter over to your kid's next birthday party. But the point is to examine your heart and to ask yourself, who are you inviting into your life? Are you including only those who can repay you through connections, social status, or opportunities? Or are you including in your life the poor, the lame, and the blind, those who have nothing to offer but their needs? Maybe it's time to rip up the name cards in your life and reach out to someone with no place to sit and rejoice if you find that they have no way to repay you, because God says you will be blessed. So, who can you invite to your table today?
Challenging words by Ray here, for sure. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm gravitationally pulled towards a transactional and financial rather than relational generosity. It's just so much easier for me to stroke the check and not have to think about the ministry and just let it go, rather than thinking about what can I give of myself to a cause that's burning in my heart. How can I give away what I've been given? How can I pay forward what I've been given? And God has entrusted me to with the ministries or the causes that I'm involved in. Because really, our greatest assets aren't financial, they're relational. Some of you guys maybe should consider serving on a board, giving of your time and talents that way. Just different ways to think about it. And I want you to remember and note that Christ gave of his essence, not just his excess, not just what was left over, but literally pouring out his life for us. And I think that's a beautiful model of sacrificial generosity, as opposed to just, I'll give a little of my excess to this ministry that needs it. Note in 1 John 3:16, that John defines this. He says that this is what love is. If you want to know what love is, it looks like this. That he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This we should do for our brothers and sisters in full-time vocational Christian work that need our time, talent, treasure, etc. This we should do for our non-Christian neighbors even, not just the brethren. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, Ron, can I ask you to read that, Ron Dunn? This reciprocity in loving people the way you want them to treat you. This is Jesus saying, in essence, is the summation of the law and the prophets. Let's keep this in mind as we're generous with others. And Lance, would you read Galatians 5:14 for us? You can read it from the screen, too. Yeah, loving our neighbor, more than just money. What can I give of me? When we read about Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about his relationship to the people of Thessalonica, and he talks about his tender affection towards these people, that he was like a nursing mother with the people that he ministered to. This is an incredibly, I don't know if there's any closer relationship or a closer, stronger bond to the people he was ministering to than the picture of a mom nursing a child. A beautiful picture. He's giving of himself. He's giving of his very life. In fact, pouring his life out like a sacrifice, he says. And lastly, We're to bear one another's burdens, to be generous in that way. The Father wants his body treated in a specific way, which he gives us in the 32 one another commands. But here in Galatians 6:2, he says specifically, I want you to bear one another's burdens. Some of you are superb listeners and can bear one another burdens by doing what it says in Romans 12:16, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And that's what I love about, for example, the Stevens ministry, if you've heard of such a thing. You may have it at your church, where people are a group of people who have experienced a tremendous amount of pain and loss will help mourn with those who mourn, with those who have experienced suicide or just tremendous loss in their life. So, in essence, what if worship is more connected to sacrifice, to giving, to generosity than we thought? What if there's more that you have that you can give that you haven't thought about, and that God, with his own superabundance, can provide you with more? And what if there's more ways to love than we previously thought? So those were the three simple ideas that I wanted to leave you with. So we'll open it up for questions, comments. Yeah.
So we've equated worship and generosity where the service can follow.
Yeah. I think by being sacrificial, we are serving.
I agree. I was just wondering if it was where its location was relative.
Yeah, yeah. And I just as a clarification, I wouldn't link. I'm linking sacrifice and worship, but I'm not actually equating them. Is that? Yeah. Just. Yeah. Great question. What else? Comments? What hit you in this? Yeah, Ron. Yeah, how do I see Ray's comments, particularly about the homeless, you mean, playing out for us? You know, that's the question that I didn't want to get tonight. Because I'm wrestling with it, to ask those to my table that can't repay me. And remember, that's what Jesus did at the banquet in the parable. You know, people wouldn't come, so he said, go out in the streets and invite people. You know, it's really a matter of as you know, Ron, the Father convicting us in terms of what is our responsibility to the poor, to the homeless, to those who have tremendous physical needs. So I don't think I can offer anything prescriptive other than to say, wrestle with God on it and don't do this. Because where he brings you opportunities to give, then be obedient and give. I myself don't have a homeless person in my life, but I know with Jack Alexander, that's been a pretty critical part of his life. And his experience is that he had as much to learn from the homeless guy and his humility and his life experience than he had to give, because we tend to think it's the other way around. Oh, I'm successful, I'll pour into you. But he learned a tremendous amount from the homeless guy. Crawford.
You didn't like that question. You're really not going to like this.
Okay, well, that makes me nervous.
How do we apply this to the homosexual community?
How do we apply it?
Yeah.
What's your thought?
Well played, my friend.
I agree.
We got to stop with the love the sinner, hate sin. We just got to love.
Yeah, I think the answer to your question isn't unlike how do I love the adulterer?
Absolutely.
How do I love a young girl that I recently met that's had an abortion. How do I love them? I love them with the power of Jesus. And don't judge the pagan for their sin. The pagans are going to sin. That's what they do. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Why would we expect them to clean up their behavior to be around us? Are we that holy?
That's like your roommate, the way he loved you before.
I'm telling you, that's a case. That's a fact. I remember one night at the Citadel. This is an all-male military school, okay? And Phil says to me, "Hey, well, maybe I won't tell you that story, but okay, I will. Well, I'm amongst friends." He said to me, "Hey, Bill, some girls at the College of Charleston are going to make me dinner tonight." And, you know, I go, "Girls, like there's more than one?" And he said, yeah, five girls at the College of Charleston are going to make me dinner. Do you want to come? And I'm like, are any of them under 350 pounds? And I was a nice guy, let me tell you. And he laughed and said, "No, yeah, they're nice girls." And I remember walking in to the College of Charleston and walking in. I wanted to see the show. It was like, I want to see the freak show. I've never heard of girls making a guy dinner. What the heck would they do that for? So I go and I meet these girls and they're so stinking sweet. And I remember feeling ashamed for my sin, thinking if these girls knew what I was like, they would not have me in there. But they did. And I married one of those girls. Don't tell me there was no mojo going on. Yes, sir. Very good. Thank you. I love how you are the hands and feet of Jesus. And I love how you came to serve. especially for the guys in this room that consider themselves successful businessmen, to humbly serve can be a, rather than try to be in charge and try to be, in my case, in my particular case, the great white hope, but rather to close my mouth and put on a loincloth and serve is a great exercise. Yeah.
In what you shared, there's obviously so many different ways to give.
Yes.
Do you think that the Lord prioritizes any certain types of ways over others?
Great question. Do I think the Lord prioritizes the types of gifts?
The types of giving that we
I never thought about it. What do you think?
I think he measures it by the heart.
What's that?
He measures it by the heart on a scale that we don't even see and we'll never know until we get there. It's the same thing with the sin. What's the worst sin? They all separate you from God. Where's the generosity?
What occurred to me is, I mean, Jesus is the model. And so what he gave his life to, I would think that that is what he looks the highest upon.
That's possible. Yeah. Yeah, did you guys hear that back there?
No.
His excellent observation was that Jesus asked the widow, "What do you have?" And she said she had oil, and that's what the Father used to multiply. Danny. Yeah, did you guys hear that? Say it again, Danny, a little louder.
As opposed to a type of service where the object of the gift, the time, the money, whatever it is, Jesus seems to value what you give based on what it costs you.
Jesus seems to value what you give based upon what it costs you. Certainly David said, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing." And that's what I was talking about. My view is give the old electronics crap to the missionaries. You know, but that stuff costs me nothing. It's garbage to me. It's nothing. It's not, that's hardly giving out of my excess. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. We had out a little print. Mm-hmm. I keep it on my computer all the time on my computer screen. First thing when I'm talking on the phone, it says, "What can I do to help?"
What can I do to help?
That's all it is. And sometimes you ask that question, you just listen intently, and you read that, and you say, "Okay, in this situation, what can I do to help?"
You know, that can be a life changer, just having the mentality that each relationship that I'm walking up on today, to have that service mentality from Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served rather, but to serve. That can turn into a ministry. Yeah.
Can you talk a little bit about the social gospel? Because I feel like that is a huge heresy of our time right now, and that is maybe one of the potentials that we have to get stuck into.
Yeah. Okay, he asked about the social gospel, which is essentially the idea, gospel means the good news. And the social gospel is where a group of people essentially take the compassionate ministry of Jesus and serve only in deed by meeting needs, etc., but never in word, where the actual words of the gospel are shared with someone, how they come to Christ. And the reason that an emphasis on the social gospel isn't biblical is because what will it profit a man if he gain his life but he loses his soul? So he might have all of his needs met, but if his soul isn't taken care of, what have you really done for him that's of eternal value? And so there's a tendency with evangelicals to polarize either word or deed. I'm going to emphasize only sharing the gospel, not caring for their needs, or I'm only going to care for their needs and not share the gospel. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to save us from our sins and that we must repent from our sins and follow him, is offensive to many people because we all want to decide, we all want to say that we're the authority and we're the one that gets to make the rules. So I hope that answers it to some degree. Yeah, Ryan, shoot. Yep.
So, Lee shared one article with me, and through history, a lot of humans try to establish a lot of societies to emphasize on serve other people, emphasize on altruism, emphasize on sacrifice. All the societies failed. One big example is even the Communist Party I come from, the Communist country built in China. I mean, it's look at how it turned out without no equality, no demographic. So I just feel that that's why I feel very strong about the first point. Worship and sacrifice must come hand in hand. Otherwise, such effort will fail. Hmm. Just no doubt.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Yes?
I was just going to say I've got a recent testimony with a lady, a young Indian student for Christ, and just it's a word
Yes. Word and deed should always go together. Yeah.
I think that's what your roommate did, is that he was doing the deeds, but he was also reaching out with the word. So if he had just done the deed, he may not have known that, you know, he just thought he was a nice guy and he just left it, you know, but
yeah. That's a great observation. I frankly would not listen to him if he talked to me about Jesus right at the start, because I couldn't care less. And I'd been to 12 years of Catholic school. But interestingly enough, when he led me to Christ, he told me he wrote down, memorize, you know, Galatians 2.20. Two dots, 2-0, Galatians 2:20. I didn't know what the dots meant. So he took me from literally ground zero, knowing nothing, to, anyway. Yeah, any other final comments or observations? Yes, sir. Well, first of all, I don't want to say that I've had any original thoughts, so I won't say that link is original to either of us. So, but nevertheless, I think it's very true. What else? Anything else, guys? Anything else that hit you? Yeah. No. Wow. So if you heard that in the back, should it really be a motivator that God will bless us, and what an IOU that is? I have someone raising their hand, so he's going to answer. Huh?
Test of your faith. Why are missionaries out in
Yeah. Okay.
We're commanded to give ahead. We're commanded to give the motivation.
To pay it forward.
Hey, Christ used motivation throughout Scripture.
You know, I think I'm going to, Adam, if that's okay with you, I'm going to leave that question hanging out and let Danny Davis answer that tomorrow.
He's going to talk about rewards.
Yes, he's going to talk about rewards. So we're going to, is that all right to leave the intention? All right, gang. Bob, you want to take us?